Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Good to see each one of you this morning, and thankful to our Lord's blessings upon us. In this passage, our Lord Jesus has been dealing with the people. It says in chapter 12 and verse number 1, there's an innumerable multitude that's collected together. In the previous chapter, at the tail end of that chapter, our Lord has dealt with the leadership of the day, the religious leadership, the Jewish leadership of the day. And he's pointed out to the Pharisees and lawyers, scribes and lawyers, the lawyers hearing him rebuke the Pharisees and the scribes in verse number 45 of chapter 11, understand that he's talking about them too. And he said, are you talking about these guys as you are? Well, you're doing the same thing to us. And the Lord deals with the lawyers and such. And he points out their hypocrisy. Now, that's what's going on. He points out their hypocrisy. In chapter 12, he begins to teach his disciples. And he says in verse number 1, there in the latter part there, he tells his disciples, and he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And the Lord understands and knows what he's doing. He's come to fulfill his gospel, and he's also come to make a transition from the oracle of God and the word of God and the faith of God, if you will, being the repository for such being the nation of Israel. And he knows that he's building his church and is making that transition for that repository to be with his churches, with his church in Jerusalem and ultimately his churches. So he tells how it was with them, Israel, and he's telling his disciples, don't you be a hypocrite. Don't you represent me, don't you represent God Almighty in a wrong way, because with these, it's been seen. And with you, it will be seen also. And so, and that's very apparent here. And so, he tells about how it is. There's nothing hid that isn't going to be manifested in this time, or at the very least, the judgments. And he talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He taught, and then there's this fellow that chimes up in chapter 12 and verse number 13, evidently a younger brother that wants the older brother who receives the inheritance to divide it up with him. And then the Lord goes into this in verse number 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And in this discourse, the Lord makes two other statements. In verse number 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse number 34 of Luke 12, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to ask two questions this morning to all of us. Are you rich toward God? And where is your heart? Are you rich towards God? And where is your heart? Let's pray. Father, your goodness towards us is great. We praise your name for every blessing. The Lord, the bounty, the blessing that you bestowed upon us is without measure. And we praise your name for it. Help us as your children, Father, that we would put everything in its right place. Help us, Father, to walk that narrow way, which is in Christ. And Lord, help us to stay out of the ditches. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be a good representative of you. And it not be found that we're hypocritical, Father. Where we are, forgive us. And help us, Father, that we would be obedient to you in every way. For those that are here and not saved, Father, we pray you'd get their attention. Lord, we know you're able, and we pray, Father, that you would break down stony walls of no hearing and depravity and wickedness, break down the walls, Father, of self-righteousness and religion. Father, just break things down that you might be glorified and that you might be seen and that sinners would be rescued, Father. We pray that you would. We know, Father, that you can. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our Lord warns here, and he says, beware of covetousness. And there's a couple different aspects to covetousness, and we've talked about some of that recently. It's one thing for one to want the thing that belongs to another so much that they will go by hook and crook to go take it from them or work to take it from them. There is indeed another aspect of covetousness, and that we just want, and bring to ourselves the stuff of life, and we trust in it and nothing else. We trust in our ability to get it, we trust in our ability to keep it, and we trust in the ability of it to help and deliver us. We trust in it to help us all in this life, but the Lord in this passage makes it very clear that when you and I come to the point of death, our stuff won't mean a lick to us. It will not mean a thing to us. When it comes to the point of death, a person needs not stuff, but needs a person to carry them through to the other side. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord says here, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Men are held in admiration because of their position or their ability or the things that they have. The wealthy are generally always esteemed as higher. And when I speak about wealth at this point, I'm talking about those that are known to be famous or infamous and have, say, millions or billions of dollars. They've got wealth that they can just swim in. But the thing is, the Lord says their life doesn't consist of that. When the Lord goes to reckon about a soul, as we see in verse 21, the Lord reckons, how are they rich towards me? That's the Lord speaking. Not rich in the things of this world. Because understand, we come into this life naked, and we leave out of this life naked. And everything that we have, everything that we work for, everything that we've been given, is a gift and a loan from our Lord. It's not really ours. Oh, we get to use it for a while, and we may have some control over it for a while, but it's not ours. And so the Lord warns, beware of covetousness. Because our lives don't consist in the abundance of the things which we possess, whether it's little or whether it's much. When we look on at that stuff, when we look on at that money, when we look on at that wealth, that's not your and my life before the reckoner. Now, the folks of the world look at it and say, well, that's how they're estimated. But not before God. Not before God at all. Verse 16, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, verse 19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him. So the Lord lays out a parable here of this wealthy man, wealthy and rich in the things of this earth. And it says that his ground had a bumper crop. So much so that the barns that he owned wouldn't contain it all. And so he said, what am I going to do? Well, the man had the wherewithal to tear those barns down and build some other barns. And then take that bumper crop and put it in those barns. He was having a wonderful year. And so, verse number 19, though, we begin to see the issue. And I will say to my soul, soul, You've got a lot of stuff for a long, long time. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So we consider this man, and we consider this account of what the Lord giving in his life, and we ask, is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with a bumper crop? No. There's nothing wrong with a bumper crop. Is there anything wrong with having barns that are too little? No, there's nothing wicked or evil about having barns that aren't big enough. Is there anything wrong or wicked or evil about having the wherewithal to tear those good barns down and build bigger barns? There's nothing wicked or evil about that. Is there anything wicked or evil about taking the bumper crop and filling up the new barns with it? No. Let's take a look over here in Ecclesiastes just quickly, and we'll take a walk through here in a few verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and let's see what our Lord declares to Brother Solomon and to us about working. Working is good. Work is right and ordained of God. We need to work. You and I, we need something to eat. We need a place to live. We'd like to have that. And there's nothing wrong with working to the ability that we have. There's something very wrong with not working and being able to. That is wicked. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 24, the scripture says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So the ability to work and the ability to gain and the ability to reason to be able to work and to gain is from our Lord. And praise God, he's shown us that, and we're able to know that because there are those who do not. Across the page in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse number 13, it says here, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So for a man to work and enjoy what he earns and what he takes in, that's God's good gift. Part of his design and part of his blessing. Chapter 5 on the next page, most likely, of Ecclesiastes, verse number 18. Behold that which I have seen, it is good and it is comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. So there's nothing wrong, there's nothing wicked and evil with putting in a crop, with having reasoning about how to do the crop well. There's nothing wrong with that crop bringing forth in a great way, and there's nothing wrong with tearing down good barns to build bigger barns to put it all in. There's not a thing wrong with that. That's the blessing of the Lord upon this man. But in Luke chapter 12, verse number 19, we approach and come to the issue. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. The man's talking to himself. I think we see here, and we can certainly conjecture that the man is, there's an element of pride here. He's talking only to himself. He said, the plans worked out very well. We got a lot of stuff for a lot of years. Take thine ease, soul. Eat, which we've got to do. Drink, which we must do. And be merry, which it's good to be happy and rejoice. It's best to be joyful in our Lord. But you know what? This man is joyful in himself and what he has been blessed with from God. Not that he knows that it's come from God. See, This man would be looked on by the world in the world's way. I want to say this man's life is full and bountiful because they look at his stuff and they say, look at those new barns. What are you doing, so-and-so? I said, I'm building some new barns. I said, those are nice barns. Those are pretty barns. Those are big barns. And you know what? The way the world works and the way depravity works, mankind works, and the system of the world works, this man and the blessing that has been bestowed upon him by God, that he is devoid of understanding that, the world looks on at him and begins to esteem him higher. But God, the Lord Jesus, said his life doesn't, his life has nothing to do with the size of his barns and what's in them. Because in verse number 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, thou fool. In Psalm 14, and may we be warned, even as the children of God, we've been saved by our Lord, and the Lord's brought us to know that there is a God in heaven, and his Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has brought so great salvation to us through him. But brothers and sisters, may we operate and may we go forth in this life not having the attitude of no fool or no God, having the attitude and way of a fool. See, you and I that are saved, we have been brought to an understanding and a blessing that there is a God. In Psalm 14, verse number 1, the fool hath said in his heart, listen, no God. There is put there by the writers to help us and give us clarity, or the translators, rather, to give us clarity. But I tell you what, in this case, I think it's just better to drop them. And their attitude is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Also, it's reiterated in Psalm 53. We see the same words the Lord impressed upon the psalmist to write in Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. This man, when the Lord reckons him in this parable, the way he describes this, God said unto him, thou fool. Why? Every bit of the operation, the planning, the planting of the crop, the planning of that planting, the planning for the harvest, the seeing that the bumper crop would not fit in the existing barns, the building of the new barns, all the provision that he had to be able to tear down the old and build up the new, and then take the bumper crop and put it in the barns. He had the attitude and the way of no God. God is not a part of any of it. God is not a part of his life. And sad to say, I wonder if that's not the attitude of many farmers in our day. No God. They do this on their own. And it'll lead us to a hurt in our nation. No doubt there are those that know that God is in control, but I believe, and I'm of the opinion, that there are many that no God is their attitude. As the children of God, you and I can have the attitude and point at different times, no God. We can have the attitude and the way of no God because we go and do our own thing rather than abide by what our Lord has given. And as the children of God, may we not pick up that attitude of no God. I tell you what, in everything that we do and pursue, our conversation, everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do, may we always reckon that there is a God, and he's given us commands regarding everything that we think, say, and do. But this man, he is a fool, God says. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And let what's the Lord say? Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Tonight your soul is required of you. Tonight your body dies, and your soul comes back to me to be dealt with, the Lord says. What about the barns? What about the bumper crop that's in the barns? Does it mean anything now? Does it mean anything now? The Lord says, God says, doesn't mean anything to me. It's mine in the first place. It was mine in the beginning, and it's mine now. Thou fool. What's he go on to say? God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21. So is he. Here's a fine example, the Lord Jesus says. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The Lord says you can be rich towards yourself. And that's what this man was. The Lord says that you can be rich towards God too. And this man was not. When the Lord brings this eternal aspect and this aspect of leaving this realm and going on to the next, he makes it very clear that a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses, doesn't he? Because again, we came in here naked and we're leaving out of here naked. Because see, we can't take anything with us to the other side. Not even that it would do us any good. So how is it about being rich towards God? We preached a message here some time ago about our rest in the Lord. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we need to be diligent about seeking that rest and pursuing that rest. And that rest, there's some threefold rest, the rest of salvation. There's the rest in glory, which we're not told about being diligent about obtaining those rests. I mean, sinners are called to repentance, but there's nothing that we can work. Salvation is by grace through faith, the repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not what you and I work. The promise of our Lord with the everlasting home with Him in glory. In glory, in the new heaven and the new earth, the millennial reign, all those things, they can't work for that. It's just a blessing on top of being saved. But you know what? The rest that we have in service and obedience, we are compelled and we are admonished to seek that diligently. And it's along the same line. Rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, because of this, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now I tell you what, that's a lot different than what we read in Ecclesiastes, isn't it? And you heard me pray, and it is so that we need to stay on the middle of the road and not in the ditches. Let's take this point right now, and at this point, at this juncture, let's consider about who's rich. I tell you what, folks, everybody in this building is rich. You take a look around in the world. Do you have a car that has air conditioning? We'll not talk about the Duke household and how many vehicles we have. Do you have two cars with air conditioning? Do you have a house with air conditioning? Do you and I get tore up when the air conditioning goes out? There are people in this world, and many in this world, I would dare say most in this world, don't even own one air conditioner. There are people in this world that have got to work every day just to scramble and put meals together. Do you and I ever give any thought for food? It's evidenced by my prosperity that I don't ever have to fret about food. We meet in a place here. Have you ever seen in the pictures where our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world meet? I tell you what, every single one of us is rich. Brethren, men, children, how many shirts do you own? How many pair of pants do you own? How much underclothing and socks and all that do you own? We are rich in the stuff that the Lord is talking about. You know what? Our life doesn't consist of those things. We've been blessed. Our Lord says, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, nor for the body, what ye shall put on. I tell you what, Brother Mark pointed out about this morning about how the Lord tested Abraham. And you know what? We have a great test upon us in this country. Freedom and liberty to worship the Lord, freedom of the Word of God, and freedom of all this blessing of this stuff that we have. The Lord's been good to us, but we need to remember that is not our life. How much we toil and how much we fret and carry on about the taking care of it, which we do need to be good stewards, but I tell you what, we fret too much about it and we get tore up too much about it and all that. Remember, that is not our life. It's not our life. That's Jesus speaking. That is not our life. The life, verse 23, is more than meat, what we put in our mouths. The body is more than raiment. And I tell you what, we need to be clothed, and the Lord commands us to be clothed. We read what the Scripture says there in Ecclesiastes about work is good, and the reward of work is good to have and to enjoy. So, Brother Jim, where's the middle of the road? I tell you what, we need to reckon everything in obedience to our Lord. That narrow way that is Christ is to be thankful for what the Lord's given us in every way. Planning, Lord, help in this. Bumper crop, Lord, thank you. Need to build a new barn, Lord, help me to know when to do it and when to do it right. Count the cost so we can finish. But always remembering that that is not my life. And the stuff is not being rich toward God. Just because the Lord's given us a bunch of stuff doesn't mean that we're right towards God. Understand that? It is the blessing of the Lord. But we never have the attitude within that just because the Lord's piling on blessings that we're all right. Our attitude always needs to be, search me, O Lord. And know my heart and know my thoughts, I pray. The life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. Verse 24, he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't have barns. And God feeds them. Verse 24, how much more are ye better than the fowls when we are? And the birds are not our cousins. We've been made in the image and likeness of God, and we've been visited by the Lord and saved by our Lord. And as His children, He will take care of us. He's promised He will. And if we come to the point that He doesn't take care of us, and even that lack of care and that lack of provision, you and I need to know this and face this honestly. There have been saints that have starved to death. What about them, Brother Jim? I tell you what, it was the time that was called upon them to be a witness for their Lord as the Lord took them out of this place and on into eternity. We will die. It might be by starvation. It might be by heat exhaustion. But I tell you what, we're in the hand of the Lord. Are we rich towards God? Are we looking to our Lord always? He says, you're much better than the fowls. Verse 25, and which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit, a foot and a half, a forearm's length? That's what we understand it. Who of us can add a foot and a half to our height? Be handy sometimes, wouldn't it? Especially for our more stature-challenged brethren, brothers and sisters, right? Especially when you're looking to get that thing on the top shelf. Who of us can do that? That's what the Lord's asking. Who can add a foot and a half to your height? Who can do it? Well, none of us can. Listen to what Jesus says. And which you can take, by taking thought, think it, add to his stature one cubit. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least. Jesus says he can do that just like that. Variable height. And he calls adding a foot and a half to your height, your stature, a least thing. Our dependence doesn't need to be on ourselves. It needs to be on our Lord. And in context of what we see before this passage that we're dealing with here, our Lord tells us, may we not be hypocritical as we go. You know what? We can publicly thank our Lord, but in our hearts think that we've done a fine job. And may the Lord help us that we always reckon that He has done these things for us. We can come up with excuses to disobey the Lord and to go against the Lord. We can play that mind game with ourselves. I tell you what, the Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows our hearts, and may we be honest. May we not be hypocritical. And if it is in regards to anything public, you know what? The community always know when we're hypocritical. It's a hypocrite that says that they love God and worship God and serve God and love the Lord, for example, but then when they have control over when they work, go out and work on the Lord's day. I understand, and you know my position, that we ought to be with the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And sometimes there are employers that just require that of their workers, that you will be there or you will not be employed here anymore. That's one thing, and that has to be dealt with. But it's another thing to choose. Choices that are made. Choices that are made. Our Lord says, can you add a foot and a half to your stature? He said, if you're not able to do that thing which is least, adding a foot and a half to your stature, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't look to bring in a cotton harvest. They don't spin cloth and thread and such. Yet say I unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon in his best was not arrayed like the lilies are. What's he say, verse 28? If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how quick does all that come up? You've noticed how many kinds of flowers that there are? Different pretty plants and how the Lord is so creative in all of His creation. I mean, way more creative than I would ever be. And that stuff comes up and is beautiful for its time at different times of the year, and then it goes away and we see just the melted down mess and dried up leaves and canes or whatever it is, and it's gone. The Lord says if He arrays them like that, will He not take care of us? If then God, verse 28, so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith in Me? And that's the issue. See, this man that we saw up here and that was presented to us in this parable, he had no faith in the Lord, did he? Didn't he? He did not have any faith in our Lord. What about our faith in our Lord? You know, a life of repentance and faith is a continuance of a life of repentance and faith. Verse 29, and seek not ye that ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Oh, if I don't do it, it won't be done. I tell you what, there's a balance here. There's a road that's here in there. And there's that ditch of laziness, and then there's that ditch of just being a workaholic and get for the rainy day that never comes. There's a being a good steward of what the Lord's given us, and then there's just being wasteful. May the Lord help us that we find that middle of the road that is Christ. Because you know what? These words do not come from us, from the Lord Jesus Christ, with His tongue in His cheek, and we say, well, you know, that isn't really the way it is. It is true. What He has said is true. And what He said, it worked in the first century, and it is applicable to you and me here in the 21st century. It's true. Don't be of a doubtful mind against the Lord. Verse number 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That's the way it is amongst men. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And I'll add this, the Lord says that we're to pray for what we need, daily bread. Amen? And we do it all wrapped up, all of it wrapped up in our hearts and our minds and our way and our pursuits, that we are dependent upon our Lord. And when He blesses, may we honor Him. And when it's thin, may we honor Him. And may we always seek Him. Are we rich toward God? But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. What's going on in the kingdom of God? Well, God's King. His word stands true. And you know what? Those that are interested in the kingdom of God are interested in what He says and interested in obeying that. They're not interested in anarchy or insurrection against the king. The king says, go this way. He said, nah, I'd rather go this way. No, those who are for the kingdom of God go the way that He commands. The king says, stay away from that and don't meddle around with that and leave that alone. Well, a little bit of that won't hurt me. Not those that are interested in the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God, even from the standpoint of being a witness to those unsaved. Do we care about those unsaved to carry them the gospel in that? Or do we care because our Lord said, take the gospel to them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We need to seek the kingdom of God in our own hearts and minds and our own pursuits. We need to seek the kingdom of God in our own homes and our families. We indeed need to seek the kingdom of God in our church. It's not a social club. Although we do have much socializing that happens, doesn't it? Fellowship. It's a blessing of the Lord, but it's not the goal. It's not the first goal of it. Listen to this. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things that you need shall be added unto you. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. He owned a house. We may have had Joseph's house from the standpoint of being the eldest. And if we understand things correctly, that Joseph died before the beginning of our Lord's ministry. But once he left there, did he not tell Nathaniel, was it Nathaniel and Andrew, Peter, those fellas, that he didn't even own a pillow? When you reckon the Lord Jesus Christ in about his 401k, how do you reckon his life? In our estimation today, he wouldn't be much, would he? I've often thought, and I need to get on with it, about a track. You know, we say, after you work for so many years, then you get to enjoy retirement, right? Which that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you honor the Lord in it. But I thought about a title for a track. After retirement, what then? Because see, that's what this man thought. Is he thought about retirement, but he didn't think about after retirement. After retirement, what then? All these things shall be added unto you. Our Lord will take care of us. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I've enjoyed that verse for a lot of years. The Father is looking forward to giving the kingdom to His children. You know what that is? That's all the stuff and more. I wonder if we're not going to get on the other side with our Lord. I'm pretty sure it'll be the case. And if we can look back and consider, and at the judgments we will, we'll wonder about why we so did fret and carry on and scrape and worry and have doubt in our Lord about things and just be so tore up about the things of this life, when on the other side, having received the whole kingdom, and said, well, what were we thinking? What were we thinking? Listen to what Jesus says. Sell that ye have and give alms to those that have need. Provide yourself bags which wax not old. He said, provide yourselves. You and I need to be doing it. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither doth moth corrupt. We can be rich toward God. And we can lay up treasure in heaven. Brother Jim, how do we do that? I tell you what, in everything you do and pursue, every single thing that you and I do and pursue, may it be wrapped up in prayer and seeking the direction and pleasure and the righteousness of our Lord. This life is His. Are you going to make a decision? Are you going to give somebody something? Are you going to do a thing for somebody? Are you going to pursue a thing yourself? What's the Lord say about it? What's the Lord want you to do? That's what we need to have a heart and a mind to pursue. Listen, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was this man's treasure? Out there in his barns, wasn't it? Is out there in those new barns. That was his treasure. And when it came time for reckoning, when it came time for the eternal to come into the picture, which the eternal was always in the picture, but you know what? Sad to say, he just didn't know that. When it came time for the eternal to reckon, what was in the barns didn't matter. Because his heart was upon this earth. Are you rich toward God? Where is your heart? Our Lord goes on and speaks about his disciples looking for him and always being ready for his return and what he will do. And that's a subject for another time. I want to close with the message here this morning by reading here in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Are you rich toward God? And where is your heart? Children of God, we need to know the promises of our Lord. Because they are great, great indeed. Where is your heart? And are you rich towards God? Revelation 21, verse number 7. He that overcometh, overcomes what? This world. This old flesh, this old depravity, this old nature, this old system. He that overcometh, what's it say? Shall inherit all things. Now when the Lord says all, do you think he means most? The old 80-20 rule would apply. I mean, if you get 80% of it, that'll be enough, won't it? Won't that be like all? No, he that overcometh will inherit all things. That's a promise that we have. Isn't it so that the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 that the meek will inherit the earth? Yeah, there's a new earth that's coming. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Listen to this. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It would have been a help and a blessing for that man to have the Lord as his God, from the standpoint of knowing it and believing and trusting in him, wouldn't it? Are you rich towards God? I tell you what, the only way you can be rich towards God is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Where is your heart? On the things of this earth? I tell you what, if it's all on the things of this earth, and nothing considering about eternity and the heavenly, your end will be like this man. Thou fool. One day, your soul will be required of you. And then, what about the stuff? It just won't matter. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to Jesus. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, it's a wonderful life on the narrow way. And children of God, may our Lord help us that we walk right down the middle of that way. Always, always considering, always having in mind our Lord, what he says, what he commands, what his desire is for us, that we might honor and glorify him. Our hearts in the heaven and being rich towards God.